It says in verse 8, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Notice that right there. Paul already says, these are going to come to an end. These things are going to be ceased. These are going to be done away with. They're going to cease. Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. When are these supposed to end? Verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. What's the perfect that Paul's talking about here? Some people will say this is talking about Jesus. But notice what the New Testament refers to as perfect. Look at James chapter 1, verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25 is going to talk about this just in brief. James chapter 1, verse 25 says, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. He says that there's a perfect law of liberty. Well, what is that? You can also see this reference in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Turn over there, if you will, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. It tells us in Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. The perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ. What is this? It's talking about the New Testament. When the New Testament had been all written down, that was when these gifts would be done away with. That's the point. That's something we need to understand. These gifts are no longer, these miraculous spiritual gifts, they are no longer in the world today. Their purpose is done. There's no reason for them to be going on. Those who say that they're still around today are once again teaching error. The same as those who say the baptism of the Holy Spirit is still going on today. That's not what the Bible teaches us. Only two groups receive that baptism. And only those who the apostles and those who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, who they laid their hands upon, only they receive this. This is stuff that's not still going on today. But you move on from there. The gift of the Holy Spirit, mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 39. Turn over there, if you will, Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 39. There's been many misconceptions about what this gift is as well. What this gift, and once again, there's a distinction made between the one mentioned here and the one mentioned in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, that one is coming after baptism. Or excuse me, the one in Acts chapter 10 is the one that comes before baptism. This is one coming before then. This one in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, comes after baptism. You got to pay attention to this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you're going to read what it says there. It says, and we quote this a lot, it says, Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That comes after. The one in Acts chapter 10 is coming before. But some of these common misconceptions I've heard regarding that verse is that the gift is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Other folks I've heard say the gift is the miraculous spiritual gifts, or one of the miraculous spiritual gifts. I've heard other folks still say the gift is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about here in a moment. And I'll also hear people say it's a combination of one of these three. Oh, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit and it's the indwelling. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit mentioned here. You mix these up. People mix these up all the time. When you mix these up, You produce error, you produce false doctrine, and you produce confusion over what's being taught here in the Bible. And some people, once again, they'll say, well, this is one of the spiritual gifts that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. You arise, you get baptized, you wash away your sins, and after you do that, you're going to get a miraculous spiritual gift. However, once again, we need to be asking, well, what does the Bible have to say this gift is? What does it tell us? Look back over in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, if you haven't turned over there. Just notice this. And let's pay attention to the context. Acts chapter 2, read verse 38, verse 39. Remember what's going on here. It's the day of Pentecost. Peter's given the first gospel sermon to these folks, to this crowd. He tells them, you've put Christ on the cross. Verse 37 says, they were pierced to the heart, said, what do we need to do? Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Notice that. As many as the Lord our God will call to himself were to receive the promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Mentioned here in Acts chapter 2. We've all received this gift. It's not a miraculous spiritual gift. It's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was only given to two people. What is this gift? That's what we need to be asking. Once again, it says, as many as the Lord calls to himself. Consider Acts chapter 3, verse 19. A parallel passage to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. One chapter over to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says, and this is Peter in his second sermon, it says, therefore repent and return. Some of your translations may say, repent and be converted, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What was the purpose of obeying the gospel? To be saved. To have your sins wiped away. Salvation is the result. Salvation is the gift mentioned here, as well as all the wonderful blessings that are enjoyed that accompany that gift. Romans 6, verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In our Bible class this morning, we looked at Romans chapter 3. Turn over there, if you will. Romans chapter 3. Let's notice this. Let's look over there again. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified as what? A gift. We're justified as a gift. We receive eternal life as a gift. Salvation as a gift. The gift is not just one thing. Once again, it's salvation and all the wonderful things that accompany it. Let's turn back over there to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let's continue paying attention to the context here. Continuing on in Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Remember, he said, this promise is to you and to those, and to your children and to all those who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself. Verse 40, and with many other words, he solemnly testified, kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Added to what? What are they being added to? Well, let's continue. If you actually continue on, let's talk about the church. You know, the church is the family of God. The church is described as a family. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it's called the household of God. That idea of a household, again, it's a family. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a gift right there that we get to be a part of God's family when we obey the gospel? All these wonderful blessings and gifts are what this particular gift of the Holy Spirit is. Salvation and all the things that accompany it. But we move on from there. Once again, people say that this gift of the Holy Spirit, it's one of those miraculous spiritual gifts. It's not. It's salvation. And once again, all the other wonderful gifts that accompany salvation. And then the final thing I want us to look at this morning is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And there's been so many misconceptions on this as well. Calvinism teaches that the Holy Spirit bodily indwells the chosen of God when they hear the gospel and brings them into salvation. Let's look at a quote from the Westminster Confession of Faith. Westminster Confession of Faith, if I'm trying to make sure I pronounce that right. It's a particular creed that's used by, from my understanding, it's used by the Church of England and even the Presbyterians to a degree. But this particular quote tells us exactly what Calvinism teaches, or at least for a form of it. It says, although the gospel, notice this, although the gospel be the only outward means of revealing Christ and saving grace, and is as such abundantly sufficient thereunto, yet that men who are dead in trespasses may be born again, quickened, or regenerated, there is moreover necessary. You see, he's basically saying the gospel is sufficient, but it's not entirely sufficient. It says there is moreover necessary, an effectual, insuperable part, or work, that is, of the Holy Spirit upon the whole soul for the producing in them a new spiritual life without which no other means will affect their conversion to God. Basically, this particular creed is teaching, yeah, the gospel's sufficient, but without the Holy Spirit coming in and dwelling you, it ain't going to do any good. Bodily indwelling you, physically indwelling you, directly inside of you. That's what this creed is teaching. Oh yeah, the gospel's sufficient. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't come inside you, you're not going to be saved. That's what the Calvinist teaches at the end of the day. Again, this is talking about how it comes upon the bodily indwells the chosen of God. And basically what comes from that is these different doctrines that the chosen, those chosen from before the beginning of time by God, will be saved. No matter how much other people want to be saved, if you're not one of the chosen, you're not going to be saved. Jeff and Larry want to be saved. But according to Calvinism, God can say, well, I know Larry wants to be, Jeff's saved, but you know what? Larry can't be saved because I haven't chosen him. That's essentially what Calvinism does. That's not the Bible. That's not a biblical doctrine right there. The Holy Spirit will directly indwell Jeff, but I'm going to leave Larry out to burn in hell. That's what Calvinism teaches. Other different ideas upon this different understanding, this indwelling, is the Holy Spirit physically indwells the individual directly. He's bodily indwelling the individual. Now, Baptists, I've heard say this, they'll say, and I'm not going to say all Baptists teach this, but I've heard from the Baptists I've talked to, they'll say that he does this at belief. Other folks say he does this at baptism. Now, those who say at belief, they'll just kind of go there to belief and they'll say, because he does it at belief, I've heard people say because he's directly indwelling, you're not going to fall away. You're not going to sin. I knew one fellow, he said, you're not even going to sin. One particular preacher I met a while back. Other folks in the Lord's church, I've heard them say, he's physically, bodily, literally indwelling you at baptism. Now, among the Lord's church, what I've heard from that statement, follow up, is he indwells you, and the reason why he indwelled folks at the beginning was to give the miraculous spiritual gifts, but now he's just kind of inside of you lying dormant. That was one of the things I was taught growing up. He's just kind of literally, bodily inside of you, but he's just kind of dormant there. He's not doing anything. Is that what the Bible teaches? You need to be, through all of this, asking the question, well, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? First of all, I will say this, the Holy Spirit does indwell the Christian. The Bible says that. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says it word for word. The Holy Spirit does indwell the Christian. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Notice also, just a couple chapters over, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Chapter 6, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Look over in 1 Timothy, or rather 2 Timothy, my apologies, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. 2 Timothy 1, verse 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So over and over again, we see this in the Bible, the Holy Spirit does indwell the Christian. However, we need to be asking the question, well, what does the word in mean? The Bible uses the word in a couple different ways. That's what we're going to notice. First of all, it does sometimes mean literally inside of. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. We're not going to turn over to either of these passages, but in Acts 17, verse 22, it says that Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus. That meant inside of their midst. He was in their presence. Luke 2, verse 46, we read about how when Jesus was 12 years old, he went with his parents to Jerusalem. They lost him, and they found him in verse 46 of Luke chapter 2 in the temple. They found him inside the temple. However, the Bible, when it uses that word in, does not always mean inside of. Sometimes it means in connection with when the Bible uses this word. Look over in John 15. John 15 is going to prove this. John 15, notice with me verses 1 through 5. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5 says this. John 15, 1 through 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, yes, in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Look over at verse 5. I am the vine. He's talking to the apostles. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. Is the branch literally inside of the vine? Is that how the apostles would have understood it? A branch is in connection with the vine. That's what the Bible's saying here. He who abides in connection with me, not inside of and in me, he who abides in connection with me and I in connection with him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can see this in chapter 4, verses 20. There in verse 24, when he talks about worshiping in spirit and in truth, it's talking about in connection with the Spirit and in connection with truth. Chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. Turn over there, if you will, John 17, verses 20 through 21. We've quoted this several times over when it comes to the subject of unity. John 17, verses 20 through 21. Jesus prays to the Father. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. There's a lot of confusion there. If this is all meaning inside of, directly inside of. And you can see just different indwellings mentioned throughout the Bible. The Son dwells in the Father. John 14, verse 10 says this. Turn over there, if you will. John 14, verse 10. That's also referenced, of course, there in John 17, verses 20 through 21. John chapter 17. John chapter 14, verse 10 is going to speak to this as well, as we just read in John 17, verses 21. It's going to be similar verbiage, if you will. John 14, verse 10 says, do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? See, the Son dwells in the Father, but also the Father dwells in the Son. You can see that from that very verse. But in addition to that, Christians dwell in God and Christ. We read that in John 17, verses 20 through 21. You see that in 1 John 4, verse 15, about Christians dwelling in God. You see this in John 6, verse 56. It says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. We Christians dwell in God and Christ. Guess what? God and Christ also indwell Christians. Ephesians 3, verse 17 says this. Paul is talking about a prayer he had for the Ephesians. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. But you also read about passages such as 1 John 4, verse 12. God indwells the Christian. God the Father does. Christians must worship in truth. John 4, verse 24 says, he who worships God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then you also look at Christians at that same verse, must worship in spirit. You also see that Christians are needing to dwell in God's word. Colossians 3, verse 16. Turn over there, if you will. Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 is going to tell us that Christians need to dwell in God's word. Says that there in Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The word of Christ dwell in you. And it's not going to appear on the screen because I didn't have room for it. But look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 also talks about, uses the word in, verse 16 and 17 of Colossians 1. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Notice verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, if we were to interpret all these words, all these times the Bible uses the word in as inside of, you get a lot of confusion. Because somehow, this is how this would work. Somehow, I may lose some of you on this one. Somehow, the Son indwells the Father indwells the Son, the Father indwells us, the Son indwells us. Somehow we're supposed to indwell the Father. We're literally inside of, let me rephrase that. The Son is inside the Father. The Father's inside the Son. Somehow the Father's inside us. Somehow Christ is inside us. Somehow we're inside the Father. Somehow we're directly inside the Son. Somehow, at the same time, the Holy Spirit's in us. Somehow we're supposed to be inside the Holy Spirit. Somehow we're in truth. Somehow we're in the Spirit. Somehow Christ's Word is in us. Somehow we're supposed to be in Christ's Word. Does that make sense? Did I lose you? It's crazy. It's nonsense. Matter of fact, as one person would put it, it doesn't make good nonsense. Everything's all inside of each other. You got an inside-out monster coming out here. That's not what the Bible's teaching at all. If we understand the word in, though, to mean, just as it's used in John 15, in connection with, all that confusion goes away. The Son dwells in connection with the Father. The Father dwells in connection with the Son. Christians dwell in connection to God and Christ. God and Christ dwell in connection to Christians. Christians must worship in connection with the truth. Christians must worship in connection with the Spirit. Christians dwell in connection with God's Word. See how all that just makes more sense? And this idea of this connection dwells in connection. How we need to worship in connection with the Spirit and truth. It's the idea of a relationship that's going on. One question we might ask, though, is how is this indwelling connection made? How is this relationship done? How does the indwelling of the Holy Spirit take place? Well, consider this comparison, these parallels that we see in the Bible. There's different actions that are taken, or different actions that are made, that both the Holy Spirit and God's Word accomplish. For example, salvation. Titus, chapter 3, verse 5, we're not going to turn over there, but in Titus 3, verse 5, it tells us that the Holy Spirit saved us. God's Word, James 1, verse 21, says, saves us. Let's go ahead and turn it over to James 1, verse 21. We'll notice that verse real quick. James chapter 1, verse 21 tells us, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The word saved. The Word of God saves. Notice this also. Sanctification. We're told the Holy Spirit sanctifies us in 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you know the Word of God does that too. John 17 and verse 17, in that prayer that Jesus made, he said to God, sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. The Word of God sanctifies. The Holy Spirit sanctifies. We also see this with leading as well. Romans 8, verse 14 tells us that the Holy Spirit leads us. But guess what? It says the Word of God leads us as well. And then also with that, this entire idea of indwelling. What the Bible teaches about indwelling. You can see this in these parallel passages. We'll look at these verses. Look over in Ephesians 5, 18 through 19. Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 19. Ephesians 5, 18 through 19 says, and do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to God. Here's the idea of indwelling right there. Now let's look over in Colossians 3, verse 16 again. We read that just a moment ago. Let's look at it again. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The Holy Spirit indwells us through the agency of the Word. Now one may ask, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean the Holy Spirit indwells us through the agency of the Word? Think of it like this. Let's look in 1 Peter first before I use the analogy. I want to make sure that this analogy I use makes sense. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us this. Concerning the Holy Spirit, it says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human wisdom or human will, but men of God, or excuse me, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The scriptures are inspired of God, the Holy Spirit of God. We see that also in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. The Holy Spirit operates through the Word. And so when I use that phrase, the Holy Spirit dwells in us through the agency of the Word, it's kind of like this. Think of these two sentences. Charles chopped down the tree. Charles picked up an axe and chopped down the tree. Now, which one chopped down the tree? Did Charles or did the axe? Charles used the agency of the axe to chop down the tree. Another one. Sam brought home the groceries. Sam got in the car and brought home the groceries. Did Sam bring home the groceries or did the car? Sam used the agency of the car to bring home the groceries. Now let's look at this with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells the Christian. Through the Word, the Holy Spirit indwells the Christian. Well, which one is true? The Holy Spirit uses the agency of the Word of God to indwell the Christian. That's how that connection is made. That's how that relationship is made. When we decide we're going to disobey God, when Christians decide they're going to fall away, they sever that connection. They sever that relationship. This indwelling is a connection, a relationship we have with the Holy Spirit, and we have the same relationship with God, the Father, and the Son. That's something we need to understand. And so as we look at these different manifestations of the Holy Spirit, all of these are distinct things. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that only came to two groups of people. It was never done again. The miraculous spiritual gifts. They've served their purpose. They've been done away with. They're no longer present today. The gift of the Holy Spirit is something you can receive today. The one that's found in Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. Salvation, all those wonderful blessings that accompany it. Nothing miraculous about that gift. Nothing supernatural. It's salvation. All those wonderful blessings, being part of the family of God, having eternal life, being justified, having our sins washed away. That's the gift. And if you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, you've never received that gift. But the greatest news you're going to hear today is you can receive that gift today. And you do so when you obey what the Lord says and obey the gospel. And then that indwelling will take place. As you continue to be faithful to God and follow His Word, you'll have that connection. You'll be dwelling in connection, not just with the Holy Spirit, but also with the Father and the Son. That's what the Scripture teaches us concerning these various things, concerning the Holy Spirit. And so if you're here this morning, having never obeyed the gospel, why not do so today? The Bible tells us exactly what we need to do in order to be saved. You have to believe in Jesus. John 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But you got to do more than just that. People teach faith alone in the religious world. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said that they needed to repent. Those folks on the day of Pentecost needed to do that. That's what we need to do. Acts 17, verses 30 through 31. Paul will say to the Athenians, he'll say God, having overlooked the times of ignorance, is now declaring that all men everywhere should repent. But in addition to that, you have to confess Jesus as Lord. Romans 10 verse 10 tells us this. It says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses, resulting in salvation. The same confession mentioned there is in Acts 8 verse 37. The Ethiopian eunuch made that confession. He said very clearly to those, he said that very clearly to Philip. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But in addition to that, you also have to be baptized. 1 Peter 3, verse 21 makes that very clear. It says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves us. You also see this in Acts 2, verse 38. The other part of that, it says, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Mark 16, verse 16 says it. It says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Paul was told by Ananias, he's reiterating there what had happened concerning his conversion. And he says that Ananias told him, why do you delay? A lot of churches today will delay it. They'll delay baptism. They'll say, well, let's wait till we get a bigger group. Ananias said to Paul, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. The Bible says, he who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Part of that calling on the name of the Lord is baptism. But once you've been baptized, that doesn't mean you just stop there. That doesn't mean you've all of a sudden become basically unable to fall away, unable to lose that salvation. You have to continue after that. Revelation 2 verse 10 says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we read those last two verses of that chapter, but if you come a little bit more to the beginning, it talks about several things the Christian needs to be adding on to his faith. Moral excellence, virtue, knowledge, self-control. A lot of wonderful things that we need to be continuing to grow in. That's the description of how one keeps saved. It says right in that passage, if these things are yours, there in 2 Peter chapter 1, if these things are yours and are increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the kingdom. And then it says, for as long as you practice these things, you will never fall. Every time a Christian falls away, it's because one of those things, if not all of them, are forsaken. Every time a Christian decides that they're going to sin, and they're going to be in unrepentant sin, and they are going to fall away, they're going to lose their salvation, the Bible tells us very clearly you can do that, especially in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. When we fail to grow, and we fail to continue to be faithful, that is the result. If you've never obeyed this plan of salvation, why not do so this morning? Perhaps you're here this morning and, well, you've obeyed that, but you realize that you're not following through on that last one to live faithfully. Perhaps you've thrown away, as Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39 describe, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you've thrown away that salvation. The Bible tells us you can get it back. When Simon, that former sorcerer, when he had sinned, he was told very bluntly by Peter, he was told, your money perish with you. He was told, your heart is not right before God. But he was told what he needed to do to get it right. He was told he needed to repent and pray to God for forgiveness. Part of that prayer would be confession. And if you come forward this morning, and if you're in that state of being fallen away, and you come forward this morning and repent of your sins, confess your sins, we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. And once again, you can reestablish that connection with the Lord, the Holy Spirit, and with the Father, and with the Son. You can have that indwelling we've talked about. Once again, the indwelling isn't something where the Holy Spirit is right inside of you. It's a connection. And when we fall away, when we decide we're going to sin, we sever that connection. But it can be reestablished. If that invitation applies to you, whether you've never obeyed the gospel or whether you need to return to God, please do not hesitate. I say this so oftentimes. We have no idea when Jesus is going to return. If Jesus were to return before we even have a chance to take the Lord's Supper, where would you spend eternity? If Jesus were to return before the closing prayer is stated, before the closing prayer is made, where would you spend eternity? If you left the building this morning and go out into the street, whether in a car, whether you're walking home, and a car were to hit you and you were to die, where would your soul be in relation to God? Where would you spend eternity? Once that happens, your fate is sealed. When death occurs in a person's life, there's nothing they can do after that to get their heart right with God. If your heart is not right before God, if you need to obey the plan of salvation, if you need to return to God, why delay? Why? If your heart is not right before God, please get it right with Him right now as we stand and sing.